verses 12 through 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray again. Oh, Father, we thank you for the amazing reality of our being your children, made so through the very suffering of your own Son. We praise you, O Lord, that we can rejoice in you, we can rest in you, we can be comforted in you, strengthened in your love, so that we in turn can pour out your love to others in this dark world. Lord, bless us and renew our faith and commitment, our being convinced of the glory and wonder of our being the very children of God. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So, as it turns out, Kay and I could not have children of our own. And we turned to adoption, and by God's grace, we were able to adopt three children, a boy, a girl, and a boy. Now, if you adopt children, you'll always have stories that are connected to being adopted. So in explaining to our children about their birth and adoption, it helped them to know how young the girls were who gave birth to them. We might say, for instance, that they were about the age of Laura, your babysitter, who was like 15 years old. And that just seemed to really ring with them because they realized Laura was being taken care of by her own mom and dad. How could she really take care of a child? And that helped them understand why that could have happened to them. And for a quick reference to these young biological mothers, we call them birth moms. That was our shorthand, birth moms. So we'd taken in this stray female cat who seemed to us like an older kitten and who had a kind of oddly distended belly, but then in no time, she gave birth to two kittens in our closet, right? So our middle child, Anna Kate, is describing this to her grandmother. She's maybe 5 or 6 at the time. And on her own, we did not prompt her anything. She says, Mama Jean, this little cat came to our house, and we thought that she was a kitten, but then she had kittens. We think she's a birth mom. So at least she got it, right? She got the situation. And we have, of course, many such stories particular to adoption. But it's wonderful, isn't it, that we all have an adoption story. We have the adoption story in all of history that God has adopted us as his own children. So as you see in the bulletin there, our title is just simply The New Life of the Adopted. The new confidence, the new walk, the new future of the adopted. So first of all, this the new confidence of the adopted. And this is focusing on this in verse 15 where he says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And we have to realize that sin is a merchant in fear. Sin's warehouses are full of fear, and sin keeps all its users well supplied in fear. And sin's flagship products are death and judgment. Hebrews 2 tells us that the Son of God became a human being in order that through his death he might deliver those who through fear of death were subjected to slavery their whole lives. So the fear of death grips mankind in a slavery that only Jesus can set us free from. You can see this in the Kimball Museum, where I was a docent for a while. That means a person who, you know, does tours and explains the artwork. There's this 15-year-old Chinese sculpture called the Earth Spirit. And this is a bad dude. I mean, he's not huge. He's only this tall. But he's got huge fangs, huge claws on his hands and his feet. He's got three giant horns coming out of his head. He's got fire sweeping off his back. And he's got a snake in his left hand because why not? You know, why not? Just, I can carry a snake around and I'll get you with it if you... And then he's got his foot stomping on another monster. So there he is. And you think, who made this? For what reason? Well, they made it to put... to be buried with it so that they could be protected against evil spirits in the afterlife. In fact, you would do it with two bodyguards, front and back, to keep you from the evil spirits. And we can kind of think that's funny and pathetic, and it is, but it shows the reality of the fear of death that has gripped all mankind. And there are many of such objects like that in the Kimball, of the effort to push back death. And the sad thing about the fear of death, it's not irrational. It is a tragedy which, like a freight train, will crash into every human being. Imagine someone waiting their own execution and what that must be like. Well, from Scripture, we learn that death entered the world as an execution against mankind, on mankind, because we had turned our back on God. And as a result, we've all committed the most terrible crimes against the God who made us. And apart from Christ, every person in the world faces execution. That's what death is. It's not like the cartoon with the peanut lying on the couch talking to the psychologist, and the doctor's assuring the peanut that he's not crazy. And he says, "You're not a nut, you're a legume," right? But you see, if we were lying on the couch and we're talking to the psychologist and we're talking about our fear of death, and if he was right thinking, he'd say, "Well, yeah, you are going to die." I mean, what else can he say? It's a real fear of a real event that's coming upon us. And the other fear that's bound up with death is the fear of judgment. In 1 John 4, especially, John writes about the natural fear that we have of judgment and punishment, and how it's only the love of God that can set us free from that fear of judgment and punishment. Death and judgment go together, and people don't often admit it and don't even know it, but the fear of death and judgment grips every human heart by nature. And further, these fears churn out all the other fears in our lives that dull and infect and cripple every experience and every relationship in this life. All lines of fear by which we are governed branch out from the fear of death and judgment. You know, it's our fear our fears behind the lies we use to protect ourselves. Fears behind our excuses and our inability to admit when we've been wrong. Fear prevents us from enjoying the gifts and abilities and accomplishments of others. Instead of enjoying them, fear makes us jealous and envious. We're threatened by them. Because of fear, we use people and we resent people. In fear, we desperately exalt ourselves and hold others in contempt. Out of fear, we look for the worst in other people. Fear generates prejudice and anger and control and manipulation in relationships. Sin is a merchant in fear. But Paul says that is not the spirit that you have, and you must not fall back into that. You've received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. You see, the polar opposite of fear is Abba, Father. The only ultimate cure for fear in this world is to come to be able to say, Abba, Father. The only solution to fear, the only redemption from fear, is to be able to cry out, Abba, Father. The only constant protection against fear is to be able to cry out, Abba, Father. That's what Paul says. We don't have the spirit of fear, but this spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Jesus, of course, used this term, Abba, a familiar term, an intimate term for one's daddy. Paul can assume that all believers everywhere use this term when they pray to God. And amazingly, Jesus Christ gives us a share in His relationship with God. And if you picture Jesus Christ standing before the Father, the beloved of the Father, who perfectly pleased the Father, who perfectly manifested the Father's love in this world, and the Father delights in Him. And then Jesus points to you. It's just a picture, okay? And He says, come here, I want you to stand with me here. Just come over here. I want you to stand right here with me. And you take a few steps forward, but you still stand way off because of the shame of all we have thought and said and done, and even because of all that's been said and done to us to hurt us and break us down, we stand back. We won't come. And He says, no, don't stand back. Here, right here, join me in the complete favor I enjoy with my Father. This is the great happiness I have won for you. And when we're finally there, we realize we're no longer alone in our pathetic righteousness with gaping ugly holes. We are standing within His light and glory before the Father. We're clothed in His glory. We're waddled in it and protected in His righteousness. We wear it. We, still knowing how weak and broken we are, so aware of how much hurt we've inflicted on others, and how much hurt has been inflicted to us from others, how much we've neglected and refused God, but still we are here standing in the very favor Jesus enjoys. That's what it's like to be a child of God and stand in the very favor of the Son. And the Spirit, as indicated in this passage, moves us to cry out, Abba, Father, convinces us that that's our new reality, that we are His children, beloved of God forever. So, let's say it together. Abba, Father. Say it with me. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. In the movie Hitch, talk about a right turn, huh? So Hitch is played by Will Smith. Albert is his client, played by Kevin Jones, James, sorry. And on the way, he must carry himself in this critical upcoming date, okay? He's got to be able to perform well. And Will's trying to touch all the boxes, click all the boxes, and asks him about, says, I don't want you to really have to dance, but sometimes you just can't escape it. And Kevin James is like, you don't have to worry about this. I got this. And of course, Will said, I want to be thorough. Show me what you mean by I've got this, right? And so Kevin, as only Kevin James can do, he starts doing all of his stuff, you know, and he's standing right in front of Will Smith. He says, building the fire, getting the feet, making the pizza. And he swings his arms and says, doing the Q-tip. And of course, in the midst of it, Will Smith just says, don't ever do that again. You hear me? I'm just expressing myself. No, not that way. You're not. And then Will Smith goes like this. He says, you just keep it here. Just keep it here. This is home. Just keep it here. This is home. This is where you are, right? And so I want to say to you, for you and me, Abba Father, just keep it here, right? It's always Abba Father. You wake up to Abba Father. You go to sleep to Abba Father. You go through your day saying Abba Father. We trust it. We rejoice in it. We live in it. We're comforted by it. We're strengthened by it. Abba Father is God's healing from the fear of death and judgment. Abba Father is our new life in Christ. But in shorter for your, so you don't break a sweat maybe. Number two here, our second point, is the new walk of the adopted. The new walk of the adopted. And we get that from the very first verses. Verse 13, and notice how this reads, though. Many times we divide up passages, myself included, and don't see their connection. But he says here, if by the Spirit, verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, because all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, led doesn't mean like knowing the will of God. Read it this way. If you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit, so to put those deeds to death, these are the children of God. See? He's arguing and saying, because you put sin to death because you're his child, because you've been made new, because you have this new relationship with him. And he goes on to say, because in verse 15, you are able to say, Abba, Father. So it is because we're your children that we can progressively change and progressively put sin to death in our lives. It is because we're not governed by fear, but by this intimate love that we can put sin to death. So it's our favor with God that becomes a power in our lives to progressively set us free from sin. More and more, we're not bent in on ourselves, but we're flowing out to others because we're tasting the love of God as His children. We don't have to use others to prop ourselves up, but we find our joy in giving ourselves to them because of this glorious center that we have of being loved by God as His children. More and more, we're able to count them as more important than ourselves because we know the love of God as His children. More and more, we enjoy them and we're glad for them, not jealous of them. More and more, we put those deadly, destructive, fear-bred things to death and we're set free to love because of Abba Father. So the new walk of the adopted is a radical walk, a walk that flowing out of the love that we experience with God, we're able more and more to pour out our love to others and to put to death all that within us that stands in the way of loving others. And then as he says also in this passage. Part of our walk is that we suffer with our brother who has died for us. He says that we are heirs and fellow heirs if we suffer with him in order to be glorified with him, verse 17. So the children who put sin to death, the children who want to continually please this God who loves them so and has made them his children, they're willing to suffer for him as well. Not perfectly, not always. Yes, we fail. But as a way of life, his love governs us. We adore him. We cherish and admire him. And we tend to want to suffer anything for him because of his love for us in Christ Jesus, because we are his children. We want to cling to him above all else because he has made us his children. We can endure suffering for his sake because, as Paul indicates here, we have confidence in his care and love now and forever, for he will one day glorify us. So this is the new walk of the adopted that flows from this new relationship, this new confidence that we have in being the children of God. And finally, the new future of the adopted. Now, I want to say just a word to the ladies, not to be put off by the word sons here, as though, hey, this is only the men, ladies, you know, step in the side pews here. But it does not exclude you. I want to explain how it includes you in a wonderful way. Of course, as Paul says in Galatians, there's not male and female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Every man and woman and boy and girl have the exact equal standing and privilege in Christ Jesus. But in the Roman Empire, ownership and inheritance belonged to sons and not daughters. Now, in Christ, male and female, all are sons in that sense, you see, with full, rich, identical privilege, identical inheritance, identical final reign in the coming kingdom. Excuse me. So in Roman society, a daughter must attach herself to a father or a husband or a brother, somebody, but in God's society, she attaches herself to Jesus, the Son, and she inherits all things. So to call you women sons is not excluding you, it's including you in the full rich privileges of owners and heirs in God's family. And Paul declares this astounding new reality that we are fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. To me, one of the most stunning statements in the Word of God. We're children and we're heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Christ shares his inheritance fully with us. If you've ever been in a class and just say you were the only person that made an A, and like you're, okay, and the teacher pointed it out, and you're just like, this is amazing, you know, 23 students in here, and I'm the only one that made an A. And then the teacher says, but what we're going to do is Darwin's going to share his A with everybody. Everybody gets the A. Which person do you think would be angry? It's the person who had the A. Why would you share? Or you win first place, and everybody is counted as being in first place. But you're like, I'm the one who won first place. I'm the one who made the A. And yet Christ, being the only one who's earned the inheritance, and not only that, we weren't even trying to earn the inheritance. We were turning our backs on the inheritance. We hated the one who would give us the inheritance. And yet, Christ shares his inheritance with us. It's unbelievable. It's absolutely astounding. But this means things like this. Christ inherits the right to rule the world and to rule in the new heavens and the new earth. But it says in Revelation 5:10 that we will reign on earth. And Revelation 22:5 that we will reign forever and ever with Him. He shares His reign with us. We are fellow heirs in the exaltation of Christ's humanity to that place. Our humanity is exalted. And that's why Paul can say of us in 1 Corinthians 6 that we will judge angels. I can't conceive of that. But that's part of sharing the inheritance with Him. That's why in Revelation 2, 26 and 27, it says that we will have authority over the nations to rule them with a rod of iron, just like it said of Messiah in Psalm 2. Now, he quotes that and says, anyone who overcomes, he will join Messiah in ruling the nations with an iron rod. And in a way I can't understand, somehow, as we share in Christ's inheritance, we share in the judgment of the nations. When Jesus says in Matthew 5:5 that the meek shall inherit the earth, we read that as the earth will be finally transformed and made perfect at the second coming of Christ, and we inherit that. We inherit the new heavens and the new earth along with Christ. As later here in chapter 8, Paul makes clear of the earth's renewal. And so being an heir, being an heir means ownership. It means possession. It means responsibility. We are co-heirs and co-owners of the new creation, using all of our gifts and our full capacity as human beings made perfect to care for the earth. We will be perfect collaborators with one another in managing, cultivating, and developing the earth into its full flourishing forever. We are heirs with Christ of the earth. It also here, being heirs of God, as we've just seen, means that we're heirs that belong to God and who will receive the inheritance that God gives, but also it means that God Himself is our inheritance. Heirs of God. We inherit God particularly. And this has already begun for us in Christ Jesus. I used not to, as a child, even though I was a little student biologist and loved to study animals and all this, I never thought about God and animals. I never worshiped God when I found out all these fascinating things about animals. But once I became a believer, now standing beneath mighty redwoods or standing on the rocky coast of Rhode Island with waves crashing the rocks or petting a baby white tiger, then, or seeing the stars on a dark Marfa, Texas night, right? And these things happen and you can feel weak. You put your hand over your mouth just hangs open at the wonder and beauty of it all. But as C.S. Lewis says, these are small theophanies. These are revelations of the glory of God. We're tasting His glory as we taste what He has made. These little revelations of His wisdom and goodness and power. And for us now, the best part of the enjoyment of anything is the enjoyment of God in it. That is now for me. To stand beneath the redwoods or the stars and just glory in the God who made these. And that He lets me know Him and have Him. To get to have Him as you experience this world. to experience fellowship with Him, His presence with you, to know His smile as you enjoy His world, to be overwhelmed with gratitude and adoration. Being an heir of God has already begun for us. We now have inherited Him. We have Him. He's ours in all of creation and all of the glories of culture. We can enjoy Him. We get to have Him in everything. We're heirs of God. Heirs of God. And then you multiply this beyond imagination, this enjoyment of God in the new creation. When actually that beauty enters us, and we don't become divine, of course, but then we bear His image. We bear His sheer goodness. We will always be good. We will only be good. We will be perfected in joy forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And that glory, brothers and sisters, has already begun in you as the children of God. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, as we behold the glory of Christ with unveiled faces, we're being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. This is son-like, daughter-like language. The glory to come character has already taken place in you. And many times, of course, you can't see it, and you can't see it in each other, but real glory is breaking out in the life of every child of God. And that's why Isaiah 60 can say something so bold as this: arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. Because you're the children of God. You're the children of God. And that's why Jesus can say, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's children language. You children, let your glory shine, the glory of your goodness and love to others so that they may glorify your Father whom you represent. So I urge you, if you're here and you don't know Christ, don't refuse this glorious sonship that God offers through His Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for sinners. Don't refuse to be an heir of God. Don't refuse to be cared for and attended all your life by this faithful God of steadfast love. All of creation, amazingly, is waiting for the final revealing of the children of God. Praise His name. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your goodness, Your glory in giving us all that You have in Christ Jesus. Lord, we are overwhelmed with what You have done for us, overwhelmed that You would die for us and that You would, Lord, draw us in to Your, into this intimate relationship and cause us to bear Your image and to shine light into this world. We who were darkness, as Paul says, are now light in the Lord, the children of God. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.